Peter chapter 1, if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you, worship team, for letting me tag along today. All our real piano players are gone out of town, so it's always fun to jump in. Thank you for letting me jump in with you. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. My preaching Bible is an English Standard Version. This is my newest Bible. You might have a different version, but do your best to read up right along in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we open your word. May we open our hearts and our minds to your word. Speak to us. Speak to me. May that be our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to start a three-part series on finding hope. Because we live in a world and in a culture that seems to have lost hope. More and more there are people around us who have given up. They've lost hope. And so as we focus on the next 3 weeks on finding hope, today I ask the question, where's your hope? Where's your hope? After I adjusted the title to this series, I found an article in a Psychology Today post dated April 19, 2015, entitled Finding Hope. Dr. Karen Hall writes, "When you feel hopeless, it is difficult to take any steps toward change." In 1965, Martin Seligman discovered learned helplessness. He found that when animals are subjected to difficult situations that they cannot control, they stop trying to escape. They become passive. The same is with humans. If you experience devastating defeats or a persistent situation that you couldn't change, or experienced a terrifying situation that you could not control your exposure to, then you may have lost hope for your ability to change your life or to change painful situations. Sometimes an ongoing mood disorder can lead to feelings of hopelessness. Apathy or hopelessness may be puzzling to those around you. And maybe you've been in a state of hopelessness. Maybe you have a friend or a relative that's been in a state of hopelessness. And you may say things like, why wouldn't you try to get a job? Make friends, eat healthier, or leave someone who is abusive. When you have no hope, you see any efforts to change your life as futile. You may blame yourself. You might say that you cannot manage life, cannot make friends, and cannot succeed in getting a job. You accept whatever happens as beyond your control. You may begin to despair. I see a guy over on West Broad Street regularly. He's been there for quite a while, several weeks. And he holds up a sign that says, married, three children, lost job, please help. And when I see him, I think, why don't you just get up and go get a job? Get off the bucket you're sitting on and go get a job. But then after reading this article, I realize it may just not be that simple. He may just feel hopeless. He may have lost hope. When you don't have hope, the article goes on to say you have no energy or motivation for therapy or for any effort to change your situation. What's the use in reaching out to meet people? You are sure you'll be rejected. Why bother exercising or cleaning your home or volunteering? It really won't make a difference. You know you will always be lonely, depressed, anxious, unemployed, or stuck in the same situation that is making you miserable. You don't want to risk the pain of further disappointment by even trying. And it becomes a hopeless cycle, a hopelessness that is hard to get out of. And that may just be the case of the gentleman who holds the sign. Maybe that's why Bob Hummer, who spends his Saturdays reaching out to the homeless. I think my mic got a cord in it here. Why Bob Hummer reaches out to the homeless, and he calls his ministry Moments of Hope Outreach. Because a lot of those in the homeless community have gotten there because they felt hopeless. And then they've got caught in this hopeless cycle that they don't believe they can possibly get out of. And so Bob is seeking to offer moments of hope because there are a lot of people there who feel hopeless. A young man who lost his job was answered a call where he saw at the zoo help wanted. So he went to the zoo and he met with the HR department, and the person in charge of HR met with him and said, listen, we have an opening for a $10 an hour job, and we need you to start right away if you're interested. He said, well, I need a job and I'm interested. He said, well, this week we have a lot of school groups coming in, and the most popular exhibit is the gorilla exhibit. But our gorilla just died. But we do have a costume, and for $10 an hour, if you wear this costume, you just sit in the cage, and you can jump around, you can walk around, you can climb the trees if you want. There's a swing in there, you can swing on the... But we need you to start right away. He said, well, I'm pretty desperate, so I'll take the job. So, first day, school kids started arriving, bus after bus, and one of the first places they wanted to go was to the gorilla exhibit. And he would kind of move around a little bit, and the kids would cheer at him, and he'd start jumping up and down and making gorilla sounds, and the kids were getting more excited, and he was starting to get into this. He was started climbing the trees, and he was getting pretty popular. More and more kids gathered around and were yelling, and he got on that swing, and he got so excited that he swung over the fence into the exhibit next to his, right into the lion exhibit. And by the time he got up and brushed himself off, and the kids noticed the lion coming in his direction, and he realized that this was a pretty desperate situation when he turned and saw what they were yelling about. And he started yelling for help, help, somebody help me. And he started to run, and he fell down and he collapsed right there in fear. Help, somebody help me. About that time, the lion pounced on him. And the man in the lion costume said, man, you got to be quiet. You're going to get us both fired. Now, sometimes we get in a situation where we feel absolutely hopeless, just as this young man felt pretty hopeless. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about suffering, living in a broken, fallen world, and the suffering that comes upon us, and the tragedies and the disease and the sickness that comes with living in a fallen world, broken world. Perhaps you've experienced a devastating defeat, a persistent situation that you can't change, or a terrifying situation that has robbed you of your hope. In a world where people are scrambling to find hope, let's look at the believer's source of hope. The believer's source of hope. And that's what Peter, he is reaching out to give them hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. At the time that Peter is writing this letter, the church is undergoing persecution. Emperor Nero is on the throne. And Nero neither liked Rome as it was, and he despised Christianity. And so Nero devised a plan. He sent out some men who pretended to be drunk and started to set Rome on fire. But what a coincidence. Nero's estate didn't burn, nor did his close friend and associate, his estate didn't burn. And while Rome is burning, the Emperor Nero just sat up on his balcony, playing his lyre and singing as he watched it all burn. But now, if the people knew that it was him who burned the city, they would certainly turn against him. This is now an opportunity to wipe out the Christians too. So they needed a scapegoat, so they blamed it on the Christians. And they called together his PR team, his marketing team, and they promoted three things that were not true, but it was part of their plan to label the Christians something they were not. They said that the Christians were atheists, because here we worship all these gods, but these Christians say there's only one. That all these gods are dead and they're not real. So they promoted them as a group that didn't believe in gods. And not only that, you need to stay away from these Christians because they're cannibalistic. They eat of the body and drink of the blood. They're cannibals. Stay away from them. And they're an ancestral group. Talking about brotherly love. They love their brother, or they love their sister. They have these ancestral relationships. So you want to avoid these Christians. And we want to capture these Christians. We want to silence these Christians. And we want to throw them in jail. And because of the persecution, the Christians were scattered. And here he's writing this letter to five provinces, to the Christians who have been marginalized. They've been labeled what they are not. Many have lost their businesses, lost their homes because of their faith. They were called haters. A lot of what we've seen in the last several years in this war on Christianity. There have been those who have lost their businesses because of their faith. Those who have lost their jobs because of their faith. Corporations like Chick-fil-A, founded on Christian principles, been thrown out of college campuses and certain cities. Hobby Lobby, founded on Christian principles, has had to fight for those principles. We've been labeled haters, labeled all kinds of things that we are not on this war against Christianity. Now, Peter was reminding them of their source of hope. Your hope is not in the government. Your hope is not in a dream home. Your hope is in the living Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Now, maybe many of you are going to remember the group, the Imperials. They started out as a Southern gospel quartet, and then in the 60s, they became pioneers in the contemporary Christian industry. And Russ Staff, the lead singer, went on to have a solo career, and for years and years and years has been well known for singing the song that he recorded originally with the Imperials, Praise the Lord. Maybe you know the song. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise the Lord. Now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers when he knows himself. We're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise the Lord. Sometimes the songs we did today are songs we've been singing for a lot of years. We didn't do many new ones today. But sometimes I'm concerned that we can become so familiar with songs that it's our comfort. And I suppose there's nothing wrong with that. Don't you like comfort food like mashed potatoes and gravy and roast beef and homemade biscuits? It's comfort food. And sorry, I'm making you hungry. Got to wrap it up now pretty quickly. But when we come to church, I know in the early service, the hymns, songs I've sung my whole life, they can just become comfortable. They can become our comfort. That in a world that is changing at a rapid pace, more rapidly than ever before, there's comfort in coming into something that's steady and unchanging. But it can become our comfort in a way that we sing the songs without really thinking about it, without any heart, without any emotion. And really, in the Church of Christ, I grew up in the Church of Christ. We're not known for being an emotional group. We tend to try to keep the emotion. Everything should be done with decency and order, but if we take the emotion out, then we take the heart out of worship. And this should be a time when we, from our hearts and our bodies and our minds, we lift up praise to the Lord. And something is powerful. Something powerful takes place when we praise the Lord. King David, he understood. We read this verse last week, Psalm 42:5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you discouraged? Why are you depressed? Why are you upset? Why so disturbed within me? Here's the remedy. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now I know it's not always that easy. But we've got to put our hope in the Almighty God and praise Him. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Run to praise the Lord. The believer's hope isn't in earthly possessions. The believer's hope isn't in job security. The believer's hope is not in our health. The believer's hope is not in a Pinterest wedding. The believer's hope is not in a dream home. The believer's hope is in the risen Lord, in the author of life, the conqueror of death, the maker of heaven. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be where I am. Our hope is not necessarily in heaven or any stuff in this world, but our hope is in Jesus. Now, Peter encourages the persecuted church. They've run, they've fled, they're seeking survival. And he's encouraging them to hold on to your faith. Don't let go. Know that your suffering will be for the strengthening of your faith. The strengthening of the believer's faith. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This faith is more precious than gold, which perishes. There's nothing more important in this world than the gift that God gives through Jesus, and that's eternal life. There is nothing more precious than salvation. In our early service, Greg Hockman, He's fairly new to our church, married to Mark and Kim Powell's daughter, Sarah. Greg's been leading us in the early service, and today he played Amazing Grace on the trombone. So it was it may have been a first for me, but it was actually quite beautiful and very precise. He didn't miss a note and continually changed keys throughout. It was beautiful. I kept thinking, we need to get Greg on his trombone and Larry on his saxophone and Phil on his trumpet and get a jazzy version of When the Saints Go Marching In going. It'd be fun. But his parents were here. They're down from Ohio. Greg grew up about 20 miles from where we used to live. His parents were here, and his mom was sitting there with a one-year-old granddaughter on one side and a one-year and one-month-old. Both were born on the 23rd. 1 year and 1 month and 1 year, two granddaughters on either side. And I leaned over to Greg over here and said, your mom, she's got to be loving it, having her grandchildren all around her there, and granddaughter on each side. And people tell me, and we're going to be grandparents here in a couple months, that there's nothing like being a grandparent. But even greater than that is the salvation that God has given us through Jesus. There's nothing greater. Now lock this into your brain. Write it down if you need to. There is nothing more important than receiving salvation. I heard this last week about three men who took their lives. One of them, a guy with fame and money, and just wasn't enough. Hopeless. Remember watching the Olympics? Michael Phelps, the greatest Olympian with 22 medals, 18 of them gold. He had it all. But when you find your significance in what you do, it can fall short. You see, his significance was in his swimming and what he achieved. And for a while, the spotlight's there. And then for a few years, the spotlight's gone. And then the spotlight's back. And then that spotlight's gone. And when your significance is in what you do, it fades. We should find our significance not in what we do, but in the fact that we are created in the image of our God, of the Creator. That we are loved by the Creator this much, that He gave everything for us on a cross. That's our significance. Michael Phelps said, "I was a train wreck. I was like a time bomb waiting to go off. I had no self-esteem, no self-worth. There were times where I didn't want to be here. It was not good. I felt lost. From there, things spiraled out of control. Despite all the accolades, the trophies, the medals, he was plagued by substance abuse and depression. And soon he started participating in reckless behavior. And when his sins became so incredibly public, Satan's lies and schemes took root. This is the end of my life. How many times will I mess up? Maybe the world would be better without me," he thought to himself. He stopped eating. He couldn't sleep. He kept himself in his bedroom at home in Baltimore and seriously contemplated ending it all. But a good friend of his, Ray Lewis, stepped in and he said, "This is when we fight. This is when real character shows up. Don't shut down. If you shut down, we all lose." Those words struck a chord with Michael Phelps. And Ray gave him his very own copy of Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. And that Christian book had a profound impact on Michael Phelps. He told in ESPN magazine that he realized there was a purpose for him on this planet. That he finally believed in a power greater than himself. Now, I don't know where Michael Phelps is in his faith, but I do know this. If you've ever had a voice telling you this, you are worthless. You aren't needed. Life isn't worth living. There is nothing here for you. That voice comes straight from the pits of hell, from Satan himself. John 9:10-11, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The thief comes. Satan, he wants to steal your joy, steal your hope. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy the church. There are principalities and powers at work in this world. And we've seen it in this war on Christianity that is intensifying more and more. "But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Three men this past week. Those were just the three I heard of. There were probably 100 more for each one of those. Lost their hope. Gave up. Listen to the schemes of the devil. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, praise the Lord. Last Sunday, I mentioned at the end of the service that Lewis Rayburg was coming in and got a little lightheaded in the foyer. Sweat was dripping off his face. They took him by squad to Henrico Doctors. Well, this past Thursday, he had triple bypass surgery. You know, Thursday they put their hope in doctors and anesthesiologist team, nurses, hope in that hospital, but more than that, they put their hope in Jesus Christ. And they were praising the Lord this week. In fact, Bev says, it was a miracle that God placed in his path in that foyer who needed to be there. That encouraged him to go to the hospital. Because he was ready, I'm fine, I'm ready to go. And Bev is thankful and praising God for the people that were put right there. Last Thursday, Jim Jackson finished the race. And though it is hard to say goodbye or see you later to a family member, this family is proclaiming to the world that he finished the race because he kept the faith. He held on to that hope that he proclaimed. In 1980, they left Gethsemane. He went to Roanoke Bible College with his boys. Two of his boys are still preaching. Michael's here. He's not at his church preaching today. He's here to be with his mom and his sister. But they are going to proclaim to the world. We're going to see him again because he just finished the race. Because his hope was in the one that he proclaimed for years, preaching, the risen Lord. What about you? Do you have hope? A hope that is greater than any hope you will find in this world. The hope of eternal life. The hope of the forgiveness of sins. The hope of the resurrection of Jesus. The hope that is in the author of life, the conqueror of death, and the maker of heaven. He's preparing heaven. Our hope is in Him. Do you have that hope? If not, come on. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing. And maybe you need to come on and proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, and I am making Him Lord of my life. And I'm calling up on Him for that salvation that is more precious than gold, more precious than anything in this world. Ready to step out and name Him, follow Him, be buried with Him. Galatians says when we are baptized into Christ, we are clothed with Christ. We put on Jesus. In a sense, we're going into the ark of salvation. When we put on Jesus. Come on if you need to come on as we stand together and sing.